Have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. The Apostle Paul's life demonstrated God's revelation of something new, the church. The Jewish nation had the scriptures given unto them, the prophets that preached unto them, but the church was a mystery that was not revealed until this time. That hasn't changed. We're still in the age of grace, or the church age, that the Apostle Paul was chosen by God to preach to the nations. God's message to the Gentile nations, or non-Jewish nations, was to repent of any of their religion or their practices that were sinful, and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death on Calvary would pay for their sins, and they no longer needed the animal sacrifices that men offered in that day. In Acts 15, and beginning with verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of God, our word of the Lord, and see how they do." Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went into Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide me in what I say. Help me to be a help and a blessing to your people. And feed us through the word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this begins the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Paul and Barnabas had gone through these areas on the first journey. And you see in chapter 16, they're coming into Derbe and Lystra. It was in Lystra in chapter 14 on their first missionary journey that the Jewish people who rejected Paul's message of Christ as the Messiah stirred up a turmoil among the people, and they stoned Paul and drug his body out of the city, assuming he was dead, and left him. But the disciples gathered around him in prayer, and Paul got up and went with them. And the Lord restored him. Now he says, let's return. They've had the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15, where the apostles all saw that God was now opening the door of the gospel to all the nations of men. It was no longer just something for the Jewish people. They were no longer to keep the non-Jewish people as just proselytes separated from them. But when a person got saved, they received the Holy Spirit, and they were to be considered one with the believers regardless of their ethnic background. And this was something totally new to the Jewish people, and some rejected it and would not cooperate, and they stirred up trouble against Paul and Barnabas as they brought the message into the synagogues and into their cities. Paul would continue to try to persuade his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. When he would go into the cities, he would continue to go to the synagogue and reason with them there. And he had a limited amount of success. Our Lord didn't have total success from his people. It was written in the scriptures and typified in people like Joseph, who was rejected by his own brothers and sisters. And then he was later the Savior to them. And the same is true in Jesus' day, that many of the Jewish nation rejected him as the Messiah, and they shouted to crucify him when it came time for the cross. But Paul is preaching the message to them because he has a desire to see them saved. This first point in my message today is the passion that Paul had to preach the gospel and to make Christ known among the nations. Paul has a burning desire to reach his own people and to reach all the Gentile nations that God is sending him to with the gospel message. Back in the book of Romans, chapter 9, and verse number 3, Paul tells us about his desire for the Jewish people. And he said in Romans 9 and verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He said in verse 2, he had a heaviness in his heart for his people. They were rejecting the righteousness that God required of them because they were trying to have righteousness with God simply by the law. And it was now through grace and faith in Christ that righteousness is produced. We are justified by faith, not by the keeping of the law. No man will be justified before God by the keeping of the law. In obedience to the Lord in a total and a complete way, Paul had a passion for doing the work to make Christ known, whom he once had persecuted himself. Paul persecuted Christians, and Jesus met him along the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jesus said, "It's me that you're persecuting, Paul." And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Christ reveals himself to Paul, and Paul becomes a believer in Christ. Now, Paul did not have this passion as a result of being brought up in Judaism, sitting at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of the law in his day, Gamaliel. He said in the book of Acts to the people that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel kept the Jewish people from murdering a group of Christians. He said, "If this thing's of the Lord, then God will deal with it. And if it is something that it is of God, you can't fight against it. You're fighting against the Lord." And Gamaliel reasoned with them, even though he himself was not known to be a believer in Christ. And Paul sat at his feet as a teacher of the Jewish law in his upbringing. And he didn't learn it from him. He didn't learn this passion for people from the apostles, because Paul didn't go spend time with the apostles when he got saved. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, he gives us some clues about that. Verse 11, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel was preached of me as not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In verse 15 he said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul's teaching of Christianity, he was expert in all of the Old Testament scriptures as a Pharisee. But as a Christian, he didn't learn it from the other apostles, and he didn't learn it from the church at Jerusalem. He learned it by direct revelation from the Lord on the backside of Damascus. His conversion was explained in Acts 26 in three different places. He told his testimony in Acts 26, and beginning with verse number 13, he's standing before King Agrippa on trial. All he had done was preach the gospel, and the Jewish people had him arrested. And because of the great turmoil surrounding it, he was imprisoned, and he appealed to go unto Caesar. Right now, he's being heard by one of the kings, King Agrippa, in chapter 26 of Acts, in verse 13. He said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That message is still our job today as the church, to make Christ known among the nations of people, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, to receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life by faith in Jesus Christ, whom God hath appointed. And Paul had a passion for that, and we need some of that passion today. If our passion has waned any over the years that we've been saved, my wife and I have been saved since 1975, and there's some of you sitting out here weren't even born then, you know, when we got saved. And within a year, we were in Bible college training for the ministry because we had a passion. God gave us a desire to serve Him. We felt we had a calling from the Lord. And so we left our job and career and gave up our home and gave up one of our automobiles. And we went out to Missouri and went through seminary training and then came here and started this church. And an awful lot of people say, that's not the way to do it. You needed to do this and do this and do this. I probably did need to do those things, but I did what I believed the Lord would have me to do. And after serving here for 40 years now, I still believe that I did the right thing because I believed it was what God would have me to do. And Paul had a passion for what he was doing. Paul would go from place to place regardless of the hardships, regardless of the dangers, because he knew God would have him to do that, and he believed that God would protect him and make a way. He knew his own people were lost, and he had a passion to tell them the truth of who Christ is. And he had a passion to tell others who worshiped idols that there was no hope for them in that. There was no salvation in that. That Christ could save them from their sins and give them everlasting life. Now, knowing all these dangers, when Paul was at Lystra before, he was stoned and left for dead. Now he says, let's go again and go back to the churches. Go back where we were, where we planted churches and Christians got saved. And let's go back and see how they're doing and encourage them along the way. Missionaries go to foreign fields and establish a church, and they get people saved and baptized and discipled, and God raises up someone who can become a pastor of that church, and they go to another area and start another church and do the same thing again. And sometimes some start as many as 20-plus churches in their lifetime on the mission field, and they go back from time to time to all of those churches to encourage, to preach, to help, to advise, and to keep them moving along the way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He could only do this because Paul didn't seem to have any slack in his passion. It didn't seem to grow old with him. It didn't seem to grow fearful with him. He had a passion to do what God would have him to do. Secondly, he had a purpose. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul states here for us his purpose in spreading the gospel. Chapter 1 and beginning with verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. A dispensation deals with a period of time. God has not changed. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Because I don't change, you folks are not consumed, he said, because of my mercy and my grace and my forgiveness. God doesn't change, but the way God has dealt with man has changed in periods of time of history. Those are called dispensations. God dealt with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He would come into their physical presence. But once they sinned, He put them out of the garden, and there was a separation because of their sin. Now they were taught, and they had a conscience about their sin, and they knew how to offer sacrifice to cover their sin from year to year. Then God gave the law through Moses, and a long period of time of the prophets and the law ruled over the people of God. But when Jesus came, He began to institute what would open the door for a new dispensation called the church, or the age of grace, where men are saved by grace through faith, and that we can understand what we understand today. We're still in that dispensation of the age of grace, or of the church age. And Paul is spreading this. He said in verse 26, "Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." Somebody said one time, I heard it said many times, God works in mysterious ways. Do you know that's not in the Bible? There's no verse of Scripture that says God works in mysterious ways. Things are mysterious to us. They're not mysterious to God. God knows exactly what He's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. But a mystery simply is something that has not previously been revealed. Now the church is revealed. It hadn't been revealed before under the law to the nation of Israel. And Paul is the messenger of God to reveal this. It says, verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul had a desire that people's hearts would be comforted, knit together in love, understanding the full assurance of God in His mystery that is being revealed, which is Jew and Gentile together, one in Christ, male and female. All those barriers that people put up are not there with God once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul had a purpose to make this known. He was a minister with a charge, with a period of time that was committed into his hands. Paul did not live throughout the dispensation. Paul's job was to open the door of the dispensation to all the nations and to the Jewish people to make it known. What is it that we're to make known today? We're still to make known the same things the Apostle Paul was preaching in his days, how that God has sent Christ to die for our sins, and men can be saved because of the grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. We need to make Him known as Paul was making known. He revealed this mystery. He sees the responsibility that he had. His approach is given in chapter 1 in verse number 28, where he said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, you know the word perfect is a reference to completion or maturity, not the sinless perfection. There's only one who's sinlessly perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. The rest of us, what we hope for is to be what God would have us to be, to grow to spiritual maturity, and that's what the reference is referring to. Now, how do we do it? By preaching. By proclaiming the Scriptures, by explaining to people what the Bible teaches about how to be saved. Warning. Boy, there's a lot of dangers out there that you have to warn people about. False teachers abound, and that's not going to get better. That's going to get worse as time goes along. And there are lots of dangers. Our young people are lured by the world in which we live, and we all are tempted with the circumstances of life and the things that influence our eyes and our minds and our hearts. So there are many dangers we must be warned about. Teaching in wisdom. having the Spirit of God to guide us to understand the Word of God and have the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God helps us to use the knowledge we have for its most and best intended purpose. There are many men who have education, but if they don't use it for what it's good for, they don't have wisdom to use it. Case in point, marriage counselor who'd been married and divorced and remarried 7 times. He had a lot of knowledge with a PhD, but he didn't have much wisdom on how to put it into practice in his own life. And that's what happens in the world about us today. People have education, but they don't have the wisdom of God to use their education for its best and most intended purposes. Paul wanted to present everyone perfect in Christ. And he said, God is at work in him to cause him to labor and be concerned over those of Laodicea and these other nations. He wanted to see the unity of the churches and to build them up in their knowledge of God, having a love for one another that would result because of their love for God, an assurance of understanding and acknowledging of the mystery. All of this was a part of the purpose that Paul had, and he had a passion to make this purpose known to the nations of the world. Thirdly, notice Paul's partnership. Back in Acts, we saw that Barnabas took his nephew, John Mark, and Paul took Silas and went on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas went the same direction they had gone on the first journey, but Paul circled around and came in from the other end. No need for him and Barnabas to be in competition going to the same places. There are now 2 teams that are going out instead of one. Yes, it resulted from a disagreement, but the disagreement benefited that now there are 2 teams serving God instead of just 1 team going out. And Paul makes a partnership. He'd been with the apostles in Jerusalem, with the Jerusalem council, and Paul chooses Silas as his new partner to go with him. And Silas had become a leader in the church at Jerusalem. 2 men by the name of Judas and Silas were given letters to explain to the nations of people and to the Jews how that God was saving the nations and they were receiving the Holy Spirit and they should allow them to be baptized and become members of the churches that were being established. And there should be no difference between them as Jew and Gentile. And so Silas is joined with the Apostle Paul. Acts 15:27 tells us a little something about him and that. They travel through Syria and enter Galatia. And they are traveling toward the location where they were the first time to get back to Lystra where Paul was stoned and left for dead. Barnabas is coming in from the opposite direction. So he will visit others than who those Paul is visiting. Now, Paul was from Tarsus, which is in Cilicia, and he travels through that area, but there's no mention of him visiting home or anything like that. He comes to Derbe and Lystra. His passion is driving him to go where he needs to go and be where he needs to be and do what he needs to do. And he's putting other things aside, and he's traveling to get back there. There's a cost in serving God, in being willing to do what God would have you to do. To the apostles in that day, it could be a great cost. It could have cost them their life. History believes that all of the apostles were in some way or another martyred and persecuted. John was exiled on the island of Patmos when he received the book of Revelation. And most of these men died as a result of preaching the gospel. And that's where the term martyr comes from. It really means one who dies for what they believed. It's a witness and a martyr. It can come from the same word. So these men gave of their faith and they paid a price to serve the Lord. Now, God wants us to be living sacrifices. He's not asking us to die for our faith unless it comes to that. In other countries, it's coming to that with some. But in our case, most of the time, it's the living for God instead of living for the world and living for ourselves. And and living for our family, but we put God first and live for Him, it'll still cost you. It costs you your time. It may cost you a career or personal wealth if He calls you into the ministry or to become a missionary or something like that. He calls some to change locations from where they live, to move to another place. Travel can create hardship, and that day especially, as they travel by foot or with a donkey or across oceans and ships. Paul spoke of being a day and a night in the deep because of shipwrecks. And there was some difficulty in their journey. Most of us in America don't find it very hard in order to serve the Lord. We find it hard to give up our time to be faithful in church and to be involved in visitation and things like that. We struggle sometimes because our lives are filled up. We're busy. We fill up our life with all the things we can with our time. And if we're going to serve God, we're going to have to do something else less. And it may be watch TV, but whatever it is, we've got to be willing to make a sacrifice of our time in order to serve the Lord more. We need to be motivated with a passion to do it, and we need to see the purpose that God has for us as a church, and we need to partner together to get far more work done. If all of us are a witness and all of us seek to invite people to church, then we're going to accomplish a lot more than just Wesley and myself and the deacons can do. It's important that as Christians we see that passion to do something, to make Christ known, and that we're involved in being a witness for the Lord. They get to Derby and Lystra. There are several years have passed since they were here before. According to Usher's dating system, which is used in an awful lot of Bibles, if you have the dates up there in your index part of a study Bible, it will give you a date when he was here and when he was here before, and that's according to Usher's dating system usually. Then 52 A.D. is when Paul is here. His last visit was about 46 A.D. So several years have passed, 5-6 years at least, when he was stoned and left here. Timothy was a young man then, and he's now a young adult man. He was no doubt led to Christ by Paul on his first missionary journey here. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he called Timothy his beloved son, and said he was faithful in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, to the church there in his absence. In 1 Timothy 1:2, God had him write unto Timothy as a young minister, and he said unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And in 2 Timothy 1:2, he said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So the reference there would appear that he led Timothy to Christ, and Timothy is a Christian because of the Apostle Paul, so he's his son in the ministry. And Paul has now come back and made connection with him here at Lystra where he was stoned. Silas replaced Barnabas, and Timothy now replaces John Mark as a team to go and do the work. And Timothy is both a Jew and a Greek. His father was a Greek and his mother was Jewish. And so he is a certain aspect of ministry and service that may be better received, but he's concerned about him being received by the Jews in the synagogue, and so he causes him to go through circumcision. Understand, he never circumcised Titus because Titus was a Greek. And so, being completely a Gentile, he didn't ask him to be circumcised, but because Timothy was both a Jew and a Greek, he asked it of him, and he did. Now, Timothy's well spoken of. He's qualified for service for God. He's a man above a reproach. He's been raised by his mother and his grandmother, and they were women of faith. Whether they were saved at Paul's first visit or whether they were already believers, we don't know that, but we know that Paul refers to Timothy as his own son in the ministry. And now these two women, the way the Bible speaks of his father being a Greek, it is a past tense, and so we assume his father is deceased. And now his mother and grandmother would have had great need for Timothy as a young man to be a help to them. But they're giving him up to the ministry and to the Apostle Paul. You say, well, what an amazing thing to be proud of. Their son is going off to serve the Lord and going off with the great Apostle Paul. Boy, that'd be a real blessing to know that. Remember when Paul was there the first time, what happened? He was stoned and left, drug out of the city, dead. And now their son's hooking up with him to go off from place to place to place on a missionary journey. That's quite a sacrifice to trust God that he'll be protected and that God will bring him where he would have him to be. I believe a young person that's called of the Lord to go to the mission field, to the darkest country they go to, if they're in the will of God, I believe they're better protected there than they would be here out of the will of God working on the streets in the United States of America. You've raised your kids. If they want to serve God, they've got a high integrity. It's parents' responsibility to discern the motives of their children. Children can want to do things because of pride or prestige or because they think it's a cushiony life. Go to the mission field, somebody's sending you the money to live off of, and you don't have to worry about, you know, a job and income and all that because you got a guaranteed income once you get your missionary money coming in and all that. There's some that go for those reasons. There's some that go places where they don't have to learn a language and it's got beautiful beaches and all that sort of thing. But if they're really going to serve God, they're going to be so busy they won't have time to go to the beach. It's important that parents discern if the kids have wrong ideas or wrong motives. But if they discern their young person has a desire to serve the Lord and they want to go off and be trained and committed to be ready for God to place them where he would have them to be, then I think we ought to do everything we can to help them and encourage them along the way. Many do this who don't have support of family or money or things of that nature. Several sitting here in the church went through Bible college and seminary at their own expense. They worked a job. They paid their bill. They didn't have somebody supporting them to go through those things. They went through because they were making a commitment to serve the Lord and believed that somehow God would supply their needs. I went to Bible college with a number of young men whose families were opposed to them going into ministry, opposed to them becoming a Baptist, opposed to them getting saved and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to school with two young men, one Jewish and one Catholic, who grew up in that religion, whose both parents would have nothing to do with them because they were in Bible college to serve the Lord. And I know that was a hardship. My wife and I went without any support or hope of support or anything but to work a job and pay our own way. But we had people who loved us and prayed for us and encouraged us. We weren't going against what our family believed. We were doing what our family thought was God's will along with us. Preparing to serve the Lord. God has a role for us all. God has a plan for us all. God has a purpose for us all. God has a place for us all. And it's important that we discern that and have a passion about being in that purpose that God has for our life. Now, Paul made precautions. He went to the nations, but there were places where God closed the door. You know, every once in a while you hear about some minister that goes over into North Korea and he gets arrested and put in prison. He's an idiot. There are laws against anybody coming into that country if you're not from that country. And we're helping to support a ministry that pays smugglers to take Bibles into North Korea and computer discs into North Korea. But it's people that live on the border that understand the language and the customs and all that, and they look like them and all that sort of thing. We had some fellows that they were so anxious to get over there to Iraq They went over there with the war still going on and a group of people in a car. They're going to go over there and they're going to find a place to start churches and all that kind of stuff. They were warned, don't get on these roads going down to these cities. It's dangerous. They'll shoot you through your car. And they went. And guess what? They all died. They got their car loaded full of bullets. It looked like Bonnie and Clyde's car, you know, when it was over with, and they were dead. I don't believe God was in that. I think that was foolish human rationality and desires. Every once in a while I hear some little young girl, sweet as she can be, she's grown up in a good Christian family, in a good church, and she wants to be a missionary and go to the Amazon jungles to people who've never seen white people before, you know. And I think, oh my goodness, I hope the Lord, you know, works on that child, because I have serious doubts that that's what the Lord would have them to do. Young people, parents have to discern their motives, discern how to help them, discern how to encourage them. We want them to serve God. We want them to give their lives to the Lord. We want them to do it with some precaution and understand there are things that that we need to, as the Apostle Paul sought to become all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. And it takes that in order to serve the Lord. Well, last of all, there's a plan that unfolds. And God's plan was for Paul to go from here to here to here. And boy, it seemed like a difficult plan. Because when they got to Macedonia, God stopped them from going to other places. And when they got to the place God would have them to be in Macedonia, the first thing happened, they went out to a riverside where people gathered for prayer. They led a woman named Lydia to Christ. Her whole household got saved, baptized. She was a woman in business. She asked them to stay in her home if they judged her worthy of the Lord. And she became a great person of faith. But then a young girl that was demon-possessed followed them around, and they cast the demons out of her. And her owners, she was a slave girl, and her owners would lose their money with her being a fortune teller. So they got the Apostle Paul and Silas beaten and cast into prison. And then God sent an earthquake and broke the jail down, broke the chains off the walls that were holding them. And the jailer fell down before them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house," in Acts 16:31. And he believed, took them home, nursed their wounds. His whole family became saved and baptized. Boy, that's a difficult way to go to the mission field, isn't it? To do what God would have you to do. Well, God doesn't choose the average person to do that. But those he does choose, they know what God would have them to do, and they got to be obedient unto it as Paul was. But it took a passion. It took getting into God's plan, seeing his purpose that he had for his life. And that hasn't changed. We're still in the age of grace to make Christ known to the nations. And we need to do that with a passion as Paul did in his day. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here today. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to seek to make you known. Paul had to go from nation to nation to take the gospel to the mission field. But Lord, we have the mission field coming to America. There are people all around us that from other nations that may not have the gospel of Christ. It's important that we're a witness to others. And we pray for the power of God in our lives to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.